Good morning. In a church our size, there's things going on all the time in our church family's lives. There are things that we're very joyous about, the birth of new babies and children and grandchildren, and there's the heartbreaking loss of children and brothers and sisters and parents, and there's just the struggles of life, and it's hard. It's really hard. I've said it, and I've heard many of you say it to me. I don't know what people do in hard times that don't have a church family. And I'm grateful for my church family. And I hope that we are a blessing to you and whatever you're going through right now, that we are there to support and encourage you. I know that last year seemed to be particularly challenging, and many of us with hope and prayer, we're hoping that 2021 would be different, but in some respects, it still seems to be more the same, and it's just a challenging time. Our scripture this morning is taken from Psalms 5. David was a very complicated person. Tammy and I, we were just talking about David as a person this morning, and just realizing that there are parts of David's life that we would hold up and say, be like him, and there's parts of David's life we would say, don't be like him. And I think that there's, all of us have a little bit of David in us, right? There's probably parts of our life we feel like I'm doing okay, parts of our lives that we feel like we're not. But David looked around him, and he was trying to make sense of things. What David desired very much in his heart was to get to know God better. I will say that I didn't fully understand all the implications of the passage that said that David was a man after God's own heart. I misunderstood that to say that David was like God for much of my life, to be honest. But came to appreciate the fact that didn't mean that David was like God. It meant that David was trying to understand God. He wanted to know God more. He wanted to know God intimately. And what we have in the Psalms that are attributed to him are really a man's journey to know God. And thankfully, he wrote those down for us to know God. David was God's chosen leader of his nation. And so David has reached down through history to us to try to lead us to a better understanding of who God is through his Psalms, that God chose to have many of them preserved for us. I'm doubtful that we have them all, but I think we got what we needed to have, and the Holy Spirit has secured those for us. So this morning, I just, in the context of Psalms 5, I just think there's a lot there for us, and maybe it speaks to us in the time we're in and the moment we're at in our life. So it's interesting, this psalm, this fifth psalm, is considered one of the first morning psalms. And the reason it's called a morning psalm is it deals with the morning. And pretty much that is why it's one of the first that really addresses a morning psalm. And so it's what you start the day off with, in other words. Now, there are churches that have a very high developed liturgical calendar. They know each day what the prayer readings are. They know each day what the Bible readings are. And so their church have very high liturgical calendars. We don't practice that. But there's nothing wrong with it if churches choose to do that. It's just that we just don't do it. But what's interesting is the ones who have these liturgical calendars, they're ancient. Many of them they've been doing for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. So this Psalms 5 would actually be the psalm, if you belong to a liturgical church, this Psalm 5 would be your morning reading for tomorrow morning, because it is read on the first Monday of the first week of each month. And so it's just read every first Monday of the first week of the first of the month, every 12 months of the year, this you would go back to this psalm. So it's very, very important. And so it sort of comes down into a lot of church history for some churches, and it's a very important psalm. And so this is sort of what I want to spend time this morning looking at it. So we begin with this psalm, and David really makes God a promise in this psalm. He tells God that he will start his day with him. He will start his day with him. I think that's an important thing to practice by discipline. Some of you may do it, and I think you've probably seen the benefit of your life. Many of us, we have to sort of remind ourselves to do it, you know. The alarm goes off, or you wake up, and you know you got 1,000 things rushed to your mind. You want to sort of refresh your agenda for the day, or maybe catch up with the news. I think too many times we grab our electronic devices to tell us all the thing that happened during the night that we probably aren't edified by knowing. But David says, "I'm going to start my day with you, God." And he makes this promise to God, and we see in the beginning of the psalm, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up." Maybe it was a product of ancient times where life was rather fragile and unstable, and things were not as comfortable for them as they are for us. But when you look at most of the Eastern religions, and we would consider Christianity and Judaism and even Islamism as Eastern religions, they have an emphasis on how you start your day. And every one of them say that you should start your day with a conversation with God. In the Islamic faith, they have these big towers, and they call people to prayer, you know, and they go up and they make the announcement, and if you're living close by, you're going to hear it because it's coming on the PA system and stuff. It's time to pray. But in Judaism, and we see the ancient version of Christianity, there was so much emphasis on starting with God in the morning. And I believe that David speaks across the times and ages to us today, saying, you know, hey, if you're a follower of God, you really need to consider this for you. And maybe as a form of discipline to become disposition, begin the practice. And it can be a practice of just being grateful. But David says, God, you know, please, you're going to hear me first thing in the morning. I'm going to speak to you. I will direct it to you. And I will look up. It's very, very powerful. Now, some of us may just be dispositionally not people like to get up in the morning, and some of you may see the sunrise every morning. But you've been there. You've seen dawn break. You know that sort of that special moment, and it's almost like a sacred moment if you've experienced it. Or perhaps you've set up with a sick child or sick loved one. You've maintained a bedside vigil. And I've often thought one of the hardest periods of time is that hour or two just before dawn. Just before dawn. And then dawn breaks. And with it seems to come the hope of a new day. In the promises of God. And David says, I'm going to do this, God. You be listening for me, because I'm going to be talking to you first thing in the morning. I'm going to look up to you. Now, this was a man who had leadership on his shoulders. He had enemies. He had people who wanted to literally kill him. But he says, I'm going to start my day with you, God. And so he begins this way, and this is why it becomes such a powerful morning psalm, because I think that if we dispositionally would do this, it may help keep us from being overwhelmed by the world around us and what's going on in our lives. If we're truly seeking the heart of God, perhaps we should determine to start each day with a conversation with God. and look up. I don't know what you need to do. Maybe this is your disposition. Maybe you need to teach some of the rest of us how to do this better. But maybe this is something you want to aspire to do. And I would encourage you to put visual prompts. Yeah. Put a sticky note on the ceiling if you have to remind you to look up. You know, whatever you need to do. Put a note on the coffee maker. Have you prayed yet today? Whatever you need to do to practice this. We don't talk about spiritual disciplines too much in our church. We talk Adam, we don't talk about him enough, maybe. But sometimes we need to practice spiritual disciplines in order to become more spiritual. If we want more peace in our life, we want more assurance, we want more calmness in our soul, perhaps we need to do the discipline to get that. We need to be like David, to look up and pray to God in the morning. I've discovered in relationships, when you really care about somebody, I mean, you really, 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 really care about them, what bothers them bothers you. I think that's one of the evidence of Christian fellowship and connection. When we see our brothers and sisters hurting and struggling, we're bothered by it. It hurts us. There's a special kind of empathy. And empathy is not feeling. Empathy is not sympathy. Empathy is feeling for them. Not feeling sorry for them, but allowing yourself to feel what you think they must be feeling. And so when you really care about someone else, what bothers them bothers you. David really, 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 really loved God. And he was bothered by what God was bothered by. So what bothered God bothered David. And we see that in this psalm, because he says, I'm going to start my day with praise. And then he begins talking about the things he believes will bother God. And he's bothered by it. In fact, if we read on the psalm, you know, we understand that David sees things in rather simple terms. He wasn't a simple man. He was a very complicated man, but he saw things in very simple terms. He thought there were people who were pursuing righteousness and people who weren't pursuing righteousness. There are people who loved God and pursued the things of God, and there are people who pursued unrighteousness, which David says is evil. David was bothered when he saw the unrighteous people's arrogance. Not just that they were wrongdoing, but they were wrongdoing almost as though they were shaking their fist at God. Or denying God's will for them. And so he started his day reminding himself and God that this would be punished. And you think, well, that's an odd thing. He had to remind God. He didn't have to remind God, but this was his way of sort of dealing with it and seeing injustice and evil and unrighteousness and people who just didn't seem to care a bit anymore about what was the right thing to do. And so David goes on, and we read in the psalm, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors a bloodthirsty and deceitful man." Now, David's not reminding God that, God, did you forget these? David's reminding himself about how God is. He says, I know when I see how broken things are that you will not tolerate this. You will make things right. In fact, these things are evil. These things are wicked. These things that are against your will, they can't even be in your presence. And so David puts his assurance and faith in a God who will make things right. Now that takes faith. And sometimes that takes mountaintop faith to say, things are not right, but I know they will be. Several years ago, Evan was quite young. We were at Ray and Pat's, and he fell on the hearth and cut his head open. I mean, just laid it open, you know. Of course, we knew we were on our way to the emergency room to get stitches and so forth. And I told Evan, it's going to be okay. It's all right. And he said in his protest as a toddler, it's not wrong right either. It's not all right either. And I think as a father, I could look for, we'll get stitches, there'll be a little scar, you're okay. I saw it from a different perspective. And I think there's times we're bothered about things in life and we're so distraught with it. And we say, it's not all right either. And God says, but it will be. Have faith in me. It will be. And so David, maybe to keep from being overwhelmed by being a leader, maybe from being overwhelmed by people wanting to literally kill him for having enemies, he just had to remind himself of this morning, God, I'm going to have a conversation with you each day, and I'm going to say, I know that things are wrong, and you know things are wrong, and you're going to make it okay. And so David had to sort of begin his life through that, and maybe as we move through the tumultuous time we're in, we need to be more like David and just say, God, I know it's going to be okay. Because you're not okay with not okay. The thing that bothers you bothers me, God. And I know that you'll make things right. David saw that boastfulness was a characteristic of unrighteous people. He was aware that arrogance leads to sinfulness. He makes a plan to always order himself to God's house, to keep himself from sinning and becoming one of the unrighteous ones. You see, David held some personal humility. And we see in David's life of his own sin, we're very familiar. He was not a perfect man. So he said, to keep myself oriented toward the right, I'm going to continue to redirect myself to you. But he says, for as for me, he talks about the evil, the unrighteous, the wicked. You know, if he says, as for me, I will come to your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. So, this passage made me very curious for several different reasons, this part of the Psalms. One is that if you look at the Bible history, the temple was not built in David's lifetime. You know, that was what he argued to God. You know, I have a found house made of cedar, a fancy house to live in, and your ark doesn't have but a tent to live in. I want to build a house for you. And God says, David, no, not you. Your son can, but not you. And so David lays out the plan and Solomon builds a temple. But David always perceived a place, I believe he's thinking about heaven here, but where God dwells. And so he wants to be in God's presence. He wants to be where God is. And he says, but as for me, I'm going to come to your house and I'm going to worship you. And I want you to lead and guide and direct me. So, you know, I don't want to reduce this to a checkoff list, but there's a part of this in me that says, okay, here's David's plan each morning. I'm very cautious of people that says 1, 2, 3 steps to things. So I do think it's worth slowing down here to sort of point out what David says he's going to do each morning. He's going to orient himself to the house of God and seek mercy. He's going to orient himself to where God is and seek mercy. You see echoes of this in Jesus' prayer when they said, you know, Lord, teach us to pray. And he says, our Father, which art in heaven, holy be your name. That Jesus, God's Son, descendant of David, says, let's begin where God is. Let's lead ourselves to where he is. And then he's going to worship God. And I know what we call here this morning, it is a worship. But you can worship God in other ways and other places. Sometimes we use the word corporate worship. That's not a biblical word. Corporate word's not a worship. But it simply means what we do when we come together. But you can choose to have devotion to God all day long, every day if you want to, or any time of the day, morning, noon, or night. It's up to you. But David says, I'm going to do that. Now, and David also says, I'm going to seek your guidance. I need your help. And lastly, I'm going to follow the path that God chooses for me. I'm going to follow you, God. I mean, this is why David is listed amongst the King of Kings in Israel. I mean, because he practiced these things. He goes on to say, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth, talking about the unrighteous people. Their inward part is destruction. In other words, they're rotten to the core. Their throat is an open tomb. This is pretty bad, but he said it's like a grave that's not been covered. And there's a body in there. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of the transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. So David says, God, I'm on your side on this. You're bothered by this kind of characteristics. You're bothered by these kind of people, and I'm on your side. I want you to do justice, God. I want you to do justice. And it wasn't maybe necessary that David was just wanting God to take care of his enemies, but he wanted to be on the right side of God. He wanted God to do justice. And so he contrasts the people that are not pursuing God, the people who are not pursuing righteousness. So David points out that one of the signs of unrighteous people is they just don't keep their promises. They don't keep the things that they promise to do. They rebel against God. And in their rebellion, they hurt other people. David considered their words to be vile and corrupt and full of death. Sociologists and anthropologists have ways of classifying how different cultures orient themselves. And we understand that Judaism and Christianity came from an Eastern perspective. And then we have a Western perspective in our parts of the world. And the Eastern perspective, it's in terms of us, not me. And so you did things by honor to your family. You were very conscientious of that. It wasn't what would make me happy, it was what would make us happy. It wasn't, and it's still to this day, it's very, very much that way. That when, we understand things like, the commandment to honor your father and mother, because it says if you do, you can live long in the land, That the idol of some accountability and responsibility to the other people in our life. And what David saw is that this really didn't matter to unrighteous people. And there are things within our culture that have led to a lot of heartache and a lot of problems. When we take God out of the equation and no longer think about what makes God happy and what pleases God, but what makes me happy. What do I want? What would make me happy? What happens then is that we begin hurting people around us. That self-centeredness, that me first ideations and thoughts bring other people pain and sorrow. And that's a real challenge for us. We have a culture of people who think, well, you know, I love God. God loves me. God wants me to be happy, so God's okay with anything I want to do. And David says, don't kid yourself. That's not how God works. In fact, it's a rebellion against God. And so David's very aware of this. And David, even a man who tried to understand God, we see his failings. But when you see his failings, I can't help but believe he had turned away from looking up toward God. And so we see in this psalm this sort of, you know, this understanding of how when we stop focusing on God and we start focusing on ourselves, things go bad. In fact, in the New Testament, this psalm is quoted. The Apostle Paul sort of strings together several quotes from the Old Testament in Romans chapter 3. And so he uses this to describe our nature. He says in Romans chapter 3, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seek after God. They've all turned aside. They've come together, become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. And he goes, this is a direct quote from Psalms 5. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. Listen to this. There is no fear of God before their eyes. They really don't care about God anymore. They're going to do what they want to do. They've become their own decision maker. And Paul describes this as the characteristic of sinfulness. And so David, you know, when Paul reads this, he sort of brings this into a lot of other statements in the Old Testament. He sees these as these biblical truths. But we sort of see the progression. Unfaithfulness leads to arrogance. Arrogance leads to lies and deceit. Lies and deceit lead to the suffering of others. Insensitiveness of the suffering of innocence leads to the destruction of peace. That's the progression of how culture works. If we're not aware of the suffering of others, we become godless and insensitive. The anthropologist Margaret Mead was asked one time, what is the primary evidence that an ancient civilization was civilized? What was the primary evidence that an ancient civilization was civilized? And you may think, I mean, most of us think, you know, something like maybe a written alphabet, you know, maybe you know, tools, you know, maybe some form of commerce. But in her wisdom, she said the evidence that an ancient civilization was civilized was finding a well-healed femur bone. Finding a well-healed femur bone was to her the evidence that a people were civilized people. Now, remember from your anatomy classes maybe in school, the femur bone is this big long bone in your leg. And if you break it, you're pretty useless. And we often hear people breaking a hip. Very often we're talking about that maybe the head of the femur. And so you couldn't help the community. You couldn't gather. You couldn't hunt. You couldn't forage. You couldn't carry water. You were useless to the community. But she said a civilized community took care of you till you got well enough that your femur bone healed back together. And your whole or well once again. You see, the community was aware of the suffering of others, and they attended to it. They made personal sacrifices for the benefit of others. And this leads to peace. And so we recognize that he makes this progression, that David does not want to be numbered among the unrighteous. And the psalm, he points out the contrast between those following God and following their own path. He describes them and the promises that accompany them. And he ends the psalm with some imagery we picked up the other week in the last verse about the shield or the covering that God puts over us. But let us all rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround them as with a shield. So, you don't have to look very hard in this world to see how the choices of people in this life hurt others and cause suffering. If what bothers God bothers you, you're on the right side of things. That can be overwhelming. So I believe we need to be in prayer each and every day, starting in the morning and throughout the day. And so we look at David's plan once again, maybe to try to, each morning, orienting ourselves to the house and home of God and seek mercy. Infuse worship in our lives. Seek God's guidance in how we begin our day and how we structure our day and how we make decisions in life, and follow the path that God chooses for each one of us. And along the way, we bring Him glory. So this morning, as our scripture was read so well and eloquently this morning at the beginning of our worship, let's say it together now. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I worship to your holy temple. Let's have a word of prayer, then we're going to lead in a song to give you a chance to respond. If you need support this morning, encouragement, we're here for that. If this morning you'd like to make a declaration of your faithfulness to Christ, to be buried with Him in baptism, we'd also celebrate that with you. Let's go to your Father prayer. Dear gracious Father, we are grateful for the time we have with you, Heavenly Father, and the time we can be together as your family, Heavenly Father. Lord, we pray as we reflect upon what David describes here in Psalms 5, that we will be people, Heavenly Father, that begin our day with you, that we will orient ourselves to you, that we worship you, we will seek your mercy. Heavenly Father, we will allow you to guide us, Heavenly Father, and we will follow the path that you lead for us to follow. Heavenly Father, we pray, Heavenly Father, that you be with each person here. We know there are heavy, hurting hearts here this morning, hearts that experiencing their own loss, dear Lord, and we as a church family, and Father, just when one of us hurts, we are, Heavenly Father. Lord, equip us for the ministry that we need as it's laid out before us, Heavenly Father. And Heavenly Father, we pray, dear Lord, that your Holy Spirit would guide and direct us, Heavenly Father. Lord, we pray that you be with us the remainder of this worship. May each of us be edified by our time here this morning, and that may you be glorified. And we ask all this through your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.